Well, it is nice to be with you here this morning, and it's quite a change to be standing on this side of the pulpit. I have always enjoyed the men's conference in the past, and one of the things I always enjoyed about the men's conference was hearing all the men sing together, and it's been good to be with you here again this morning. I'd just like to read one verse as we open, John chapter 15 and verse 5. John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I have really found this to be quite a challenge to my own heart as I've been studying and preparing for this conference. One reason for that is just because of the breadth of this subject. In a very real sense, so much of what Scripture teaches has to do with what kind of people we should be, the kind of people that God uses. And again, I know that our emphasis here this morning is particularly on men, but in a sense, these things are true for all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I made a list for myself as I was studying and preparing about the different aspects that God was looking for in those that he uses. And we find that the man that God uses is someone who is faithful, someone who's available, someone who's teachable, someone who's spiritual, someone who's godly, holy, loving. But we find also that the Scriptures tell us that God has chosen the weak things of the world and the foolish to confound the mighty and to confound the wise of this world. And it reminds us that we are to be those people who are humble and dependent upon God. But as I've been studying these things too, it's been a challenge to my own heart as I realize my own failures, my own weaknesses, my own inadequacies to be used by God at all. And there was a song that I heard as a teenager from one of the pioneers of contemporary Christian music, a man called Don Francisco. He had a song about Balaam, and it talked about Balaam's donkey. And I just want to read you a couple of lines from that song, or a couple of verses from that song. He retells the story, and then as he comes to the end of it, he's drawing the lesson out of it. And he has kind of a folk style that he sings with. So he says, I hope he learned his lesson about God's reward for greed. But you know, it's that talking donkey that's really strange indeed. And that donkey's just a donkey, but she's still the thing God used. And that's the point I want you all to see. The Lord's the one who makes the choice of the instrument he's using. We don't know the reasons and the plans behind his choosing. So when the Lord starts using you, don't you pay it any mind. He could have used the dog next door if he'd been so inclined. And what it reminds me of is that God uses us in our weakness. And it's not something that should be a cause of pride. And that really has been kind of the focus of my thoughts and what I want to focus on here this morning, really is the whole idea of biblical servanthood. Now, as I said, there's so many other aspects, so many other avenues we could have gone down and profitably looked at, but I just really want to focus on a few things that deal with this whole area of biblical servanthood. And there's three characteristics that I think should be seen in the lives of those that God uses. Now, as I said, God can use anyone. We know that even someone like Cyrus in the book of Isaiah is spoken of as being God's servant, even though he was a pagan king, and God can use anyone. But there are certain qualities, certain characteristics that God wants to find in the hearts and in the lives of people that he's using. I was talking with someone just the other day, and we were talking about the fact that really, more than anything else, what God is concerned about in the people that he uses is character. It is the quality of their life. God isn't concerned so much about our education, although I don't decry education, but God is concerned that we be available to him, that we be pliable in his hands. And so these three characteristics that I want to think about this morning in connection with biblical servanthood are humility, dependence upon God, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we think about this, particularly as men, I think that these things are hard for us to put into practice in our lives. Humility is not something that comes naturally to us. Dependence upon God is contrary to everything that we are taught when we're growing up. You know, one of the things that your parents thankfully did for you as you were growing up is that they allowed you to become more and more independent. That's part of the process of maturing in this life, is that we go from that point of a newborn baby who is totally dependent upon his parents for everything that happens in his life, but we hope to move beyond that so that I know that the challenge as your children are growing up and they get to that point where they want to dress themselves, and it just is frustrating sometimes to the parents, and it's quicker to dress the children yourself, but you need to be able to do that. And we try to move our children towards independence. But in the Christian life, we need to be moving more and more towards dependence. And it's hard for us as men. We live in a society where we're encouraged to be aggressive. We're encouraged to be independent, to be free thinking, to be assertive. And yet what God is calling us to be as men of God is quite contrary to what the world expects of us. Now, how I want to approach these three characteristics and qualities that we're going to be talking about is, first of all, just to give a simple definition or explanation of what this characteristic is. Then we want to see how this characteristic was seen in God's ultimate servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who has exemplified, he has made these things, he's fleshed them out for us in his own life. But I think at times we look at the Lord Jesus and the standard is so high, and we wonder, well, can we really achieve that kind of standard that he had? And so we want to look at it in the lives of other servants of God in Scripture and to see how they were able to put these characteristics to work in their lives as well. And then we will look at some of the exhortations in Scripture as well along these lines. So we think first of all about this idea of humility. And what is humility? Humility is something that is very difficult to achieve. It is something that is it's very slippery. It's one of those things that every time you think that you've achieved it, you find that it's slipped away from you once again. I think it was actually, if I remember correctly, I think it was George Sharp that I heard introducing or speaking about my grandfather one time and saying that until Ernest Wilson came into the area, that he was the most humble man in the area. But, you know, we recognize that sometimes it's very difficult. But what do we mean by humility? Well, let me say first of all what I don't think humility is. Humility is not speaking badly about yourself. It's not thinking badly about yourself. You know, sometimes there is a false humility that comes as we try to put ourselves down and say, well, I'm no good and you know, God can't use me. And we become totally ineffective for God if we take that kind of approach. To me, the idea of humility is not that we think badly about ourselves. It's not that we think too highly of ourselves. The idea is that we don't think about ourselves at all. That our focus is upon other people and trying to reach out to other people and care for other people and put other people before ourselves. There is a dignity that we have because we have been created in God's image. There is a dignity that we have because we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And so it's not something that we think less of ourselves. And I know even in a sense when we talk about servanthood and we talk about the servant of Jehovah, we recognize that there is a dignity that is associated in that very idea itself. That I think that the greatness of the one that we serve brings a level of dignity to our service as we seek to serve the Lord as well. But it is this freedom from pride and arrogance. It's a humbleness of mind. It's a characteristic, a quality, an inner quality that should be seen within our lives. Let's read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. Now, there's going to be a number of scriptures that we're going to look at through the course of the morning here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, a well-known verse. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is a passage that we love to read, as it tells us about this step of the Lord Jesus as he humbled himself, as he came down into this world. And yet, the point of the passage is really a challenge to believers. It is not there primarily as a doctrinal statement on the person of Christ, although it is that, but it was given to us, it was intended to be a challenge to us to follow his example, to have that same mind. And we see that it's something that begins in the attitude. It's something that begins in our mind. It has nothing to do with the way that we dress or speak about ourselves, but it begins with this idea within our minds. And the Lord Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. The Lord was the one who had inherent glory. He had an inherent dignity because of who he was. And yet, for the sake of others, he was willing to lay these things aside. Not in any way diminishing his attributes, his deity, and yet he laid these things aside and he humbled himself even to the point of death, even to death on the cross. And the Lord Jesus is given to us as that outstanding example of what humility really means. We see it pictured so well in John chapter 13, where the Lord Jesus, when no one else was willing to, that he was willing to stoop down and wash the feet of those other disciples. And picturing for us very much what he did in his incarnation, as he laid aside those robes and he girded himself about with a towel and he stooped down to take that humble position of service of one another. Even in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we see this humility that was there. One of the things that we see over and over again, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, but in the other Gospels as well, that as the Lord Jesus went about his public ministry, that he was telling people, don't tell anyone about the miracle that has taken place. And he wasn't seeking to draw attention to himself. And as Matthew quotes from this in Matthew chapter 12, he is quoting from Isaiah 42, where it says that he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. That as the Lord Jesus went about and as he performed all of these miracles, his goal was not to be calling attention to himself, but he was ministering, he was serving the needs of other people. We see this was true in the lives of many of God's servants. We see it exemplified, for instance, in John the Baptist. When people came to John the Baptist and asked him who he was, and they asked him whether he was Elijah or one of the prophets, he said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And that he had a function, an important function, but the function was not to be calling attention to himself, but it was to be pointing to the Lord Jesus, preparing the way for him. And John the Baptist was able to say, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that is the role and the function that we should be having. And I say it's one of those things that preachers have to struggle with all of the time. That there is a sense when you are put up on a podium, set up on a platform, and that there are people who are looking to you, and we know that there are certain people, if they're on the program to be speaking, you know that there's going to be additional crowds going, that we tend to be followers of men, that there are favorites that we have. But our goal should not to be calling attention to ourselves. Our goal should be able to lift up the Lord Jesus, to be able to point people towards God, to be able to help and serve those that the Lord brings across our path. We see it also in the life of Peter. You remember that when Peter had healed that lame man and he went walking and leaping and praising God, and the people were amazed at the things that they did, and they came and they were trying to glorify Peter and John. And Peter, it says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Peter realized that it was nothing in him, that it was God was the one who was doing the work. He was simply an instrument in God's hand. He was available for God to use, and God did use him in remarkable ways for his glory. But he said it has nothing to do with his own power or godliness. Now that's not diminishing the importance of godliness. And as I say, it's one of those avenues that we could have well gone down this morning, is to look at that whole area of godliness. And God does expect those who serve him to be godly people. But he says, it's not because I'm more spiritual. It's not because I'm special. It says that God has chosen to use me, and he sought to glorify God as a result of it. Even when Peter writes in his first epistle, and he's writing to these other elders, and he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Peter didn't try and elevate himself amongst these others. He didn't say that he was the first and the greatest. It was a lesson that he had learned spending time with the Lord Jesus. It was something that the Lord Jesus addressed time and again as these people were struggling with this whole idea of wanting to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And we'll come to that again in a minute. But Peter didn't try and set himself up. He didn't try and isolate himself from other people. I remember speaking with a man over in Scotland a few years ago, and he was talking about a conference that he had been to, and he said there were all of these important, well-known, well-respected speakers, and he says, you know, they were all, you know, huddled together and enjoying each other's fellowship. And he told me he walked into the middle of it and said, break it up here, you know, mingle amongst the other people. And you know, there's a sense where we can feel that, you know, we're better than other people. And it's so inherent in our human nature. That pride really is at the very heart and root of the human condition. It is in our nature to be proud. And it is only by the grace of God and by the help of his Holy Spirit that we will be able to overcome this in our lives. But I think that it has to begin with a recognition of the problem, a recognition of a problem within ourselves. We see it also in the life of the Apostle Paul, a man who we have such great respect for, a man that we honor, a man that we're convinced is going to have a special place in heaven because of the great work that he did. But Paul would say about himself, he says, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul never got over the fact that God in his grace had chosen to use him. It didn't make him proud. It didn't make him puffed up. He knew that it was purely by the grace of God. Grace of God being that undeserved favor that God uses and expresses in the lives of people. He spoke of himself also about being the least of the apostles. He spoke of himself as being one born out of due time. And yet God used him. God used these men like John the Baptist and Peter and Paul because they were exemplifying those same qualities that we find in the servant of Jehovah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is given there as an example for us that we should follow in that same path. But listen to some of the exhortations that we have in Scripture as well towards humility. We read that God regards the lowly. God regards the lowly. It says that he dwells with the one who has a contrite and humble spirit. It says that he looks on the one who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at God's word. Are we those kinds of people? Do we fall into those categories? Are we humble and contrite? Does God dwell with us in a very special way? We know that in a sense God dwells with all of us because we are his children. But I think that there are certain places where God just feels more at home, where he is so well accepted because he has given that place of prominence within the lives of his children. In Jeremiah, we're exhorted not to seek great things for ourselves. There's a dichotomy, if you like, that we face, a challenge that we face, that in one sense we want to be the best that we can. I think that God calls us as believers to lives of excellence. That I think that we should be the best employees, that we should be the best fathers, we should be the best husbands because we are Christ's. And we should be striving towards those things. And I think that very often, very naturally, if we are doing the best that we can for God's glory, that we find that we do rise to the top. And that many of God's people who are involved in the workplace are greatly used of God and rise to positions of prominence. But even in there, it's not something that should be a cause of pride within us. That we recognize that it's by the grace of God. As Paul could say, what do you have that you haven't been given? And that is true whether we're talking about the intelligence that we have, natural abilities that we have, or whether it is about spiritual gifts that God has given to us. None of these things should be cause for pride within us. None of them should be cause for boasting within us. But we need to recognize that they are gifts from God, freely given to us out of His grace, things that we didn't deserve, things that we have no right to become proud of. In Micah, we read that we are required to walk humbly with our God. That's what He expects of us. Of every child of God, every man of God, that he should walk humbly with God. The Lord Jesus taught His disciples that the way up is down. He said that we have to humble ourselves like children. Now, that doesn't always seem right because it seems that children are very full of pride as well. We find that pride is born within us. It's a very natural thing. But certainly within that Jewish context, children were considered to be very unimportant. And that's the position that we need to take. Of not seeking position for ourselves, of not striving to have attention drawn towards ourselves. He said that if we want to be great, we have to be the servant of all. And that's hard. That's hard. I remember hearing Jabe Nicholson speaking one time, and he was saying that he had said to his father that you know that you're a servant when you're treated like a servant. And his father corrected him, and he said, no, he says, you know that you're a servant by how you react when people treat you like a servant. And that's where it becomes difficult, doesn't it? You know, that there are times where we can be serving other people and we're being put out by other people and we're grumbling about it and we're complaining about it and we're thinking that we're not getting the respect that we think that we're entitled to. And yet our goal is simply to serve. As the Lord Jesus served, so we are to serve others as well. The Apostle Paul told us that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We're not to set our minds on high things, but to associate with the humble. He warns us about the danger of being conceited and encourages us to put on humility and meekness and long-suffering. These are the characteristics, these are the qualities that we are exhorted to have if we are to be used by God. Let's go on to this area of dependence, the second issue that should be a priority. And as I say, these, in a sense, these three characteristics and qualities are not mutually exclusive of one another. In a sense, they grow out of one another, that they're related to one another very closely. Because it's in that recognition that I am nothing, that it causes me to become more and more dependent upon God. By dependence, we mean that attitude of a total conscious reliance upon God. And this will be demonstrated by an unwillingness to act apart from His revealed will and will be evidenced through a commitment to fellowship with God through His word and prayer. And we see this in the life of the Lord Jesus, don't we? In John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." Now, a lot of the cults stop at that point and say, yes, that shows us that the Lord Jesus is less. It shows us that He's not God, that He can't do anything apart from God. But the whole verse reads that the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. Now, you and I, we can claim that apart from God, we can do nothing. But we can't claim the rest of the verse the way the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus alone could say that whatever He sees the Father doing, He does the same things. And it goes on in that passage in John chapter 5 to speak about the fact that The Lord Jesus gives life to whomever he will. Just as the Father has the ability to give life, so the Lord Jesus has ability to give life to whomever he will. That all judgment has been committed into the hands of the Lord Jesus. And so, while in one part, it is a recognition of his total dependence upon God, yet at the same time, it is showing this total unity in what the Father and the Son do. And this is really where that idea of dependence is coming in. That the Lord Jesus was not seeking to be independent of his Father. He wasn't seeking to do whatever he wanted to do, but that he worked in this total unity of spirit and mind with his Father. In chapter 8 of John's Gospel, it says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." And so the Lord Jesus repeatedly in John's Gospel talks about this fact that he is in this total unity, totally dependent upon his Father. We see this demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus, particularly in his prayer life. And I think that this is the area more than any other where we see this whole idea of dependence. Over and over again, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, it was actually one of the papers that I had to write as a student at Emmaus for Mr. Flint, was writing on the prayer life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And we see that the habit, the pattern of the life of the Lord Jesus was that he often and constantly withdrew from the crowds, withdrew even from his disciples to be alone with God. I must say that I struggle in knowing and understanding fully the relationship between the different members of the Godhead. But there was this communion, there was this fellowship that he enjoyed with his Father. He enjoyed being with him. And that's what we really need to get to, that point in our life where we see prayer that way. I remember years ago reading one of the little booklets from Radio Bible Class that Haddon Robinson had written. And I loved the illustration that he used for prayer. He spoke of prayer. He said that he has a game that he plays with his grandchildren. And he says that when his grandchildren come over, he'll take a few coins and close it in his fist. And he says his grandchildren come up and they climb up into his lap and they're trying to pry open his fist in order to get those coins out of his hand. Now, he said for him, those coins are insignificant. They're not really important to him. But he said what he enjoyed was that intimacy of having his grandchildren climbing up into his lap and being close to him and trying to get those things from him. And that really is what God desires for us in prayer. He wants us to come into his presence, to be with him, to enjoy that nearness, to enjoy that intimacy. Now, I don't think with the prayer life of the Lord Jesus that he was so much going to God, asking God for things, but he just enjoyed being with his Father, just sharing with his Father everything that was in his heart. And that's what we need to get to, that point in our lives, where prayer is not just a matter of giving God our wish list, of telling God the things that we need, but it is just of opening our heart to God, hearing what he wants us to do, and speaking with him. And that's why I said that it needs to be this combination of prayer and the Word of God, that as God reveals his will to us, it's going to be through the Word of God. And as we prayerfully read his word, that he's going to reveal to us what he would have us to do. I think that there is revealed to us in some ways in Scripture as well the idea that some of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus was given as a teaching tool to the disciples as well. That he was demonstrating certain things to them, that he was letting them in to this secret of communion and fellowship with God. We read that, for instance, when Lazarus, at the time of the raising of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus prayed and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear you, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And I think that there are times where the Lord Jesus allowed those who were around him just to be able to see this whole idea of dependence, this idea of prayer, so that they could know and understand it. We see this dependence of the Lord Jesus through prayer demonstrated at key points within his life. That at his baptism, we see the Lord Jesus praying. At his transfiguration, we see that he's praying. In Gethsemane, we see that he's praying. Even on the cross, we hear the Lord Jesus speaking to his Father. How much more you and I need to spend time in God's presence. I don't know about you, but I find prayer to be hard work. It's we live busy lives. There are so many things that are vying for our attention. There are so many times that we sit down to maybe to read our Bible, but particularly when we sit down or kneel down to pray, that we just find that all of the things come into our minds, things that are urgent, things that have to be done, things that if we actually stopped and analyzed them probably are not that critical in terms of eternity. But they're pressing for our attention. And we need to make careful decisions within our lives. We need to be able to prioritize in our lives what are the things that are most important to us. We see this exemplified in others of God's servants as well. I want to read from 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. I think this is a wonderful verse. Perhaps you've been to this point in your life that Jehoshaphat had arrived at. Surrounded by their enemies. And in verse 12 we read, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's dependence upon God. They had no power, they didn't know what to do, but their eyes were upon God. And that's where we need to get to. We need to realize that. The danger is that sometimes in the midst of our programs, sometimes in our arrogance, that we move forward thinking that we know best. And we need to move to that point of realizing, recognizing that we don't know what to do, that we have mighty enemies that are against us, and that we need to be in that spirit of dependence upon God, recognizing that our eyes must be upon him, looking to him alone, to be the one to guide us, to direct us as we seek to live our lives. Another verse I want you to turn to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. And the Apostle Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And that's why we need to be dependent upon him. That's why we need to acknowledge it and recognize it within our lives. Our sufficiency is from him. We need to draw that from him. And it will only be drawn from him in that place of quietness, as we draw away from the busyness of the world, and to be able to spend time with God in the same way the Lord Jesus did. But there is an attitude there. There is a recognition there. There is an acknowledgement that takes place within us. We read in the Old Testament, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And we need to remind ourselves of that. That the things that we are seeking to do for God cannot be done unless the Lord is the one doing the work. And that's why we need to have those times of prayer, both individually and also corporately. It's good to see a good group of men here today. Do you give yourself regularly to prayer, both individually and corporately? Are you regularly attending the prayer meetings of the assembly? Does your assembly demonstrate that dependence upon God, that recognition that our sufficiency is from him? It seems that all around that people are giving up on the prayer meeting. We shouldn't let that happen. We need to give it as a priority to our work. We should be giving additional time to prayer. If we see that there are things and problems within the assembly, that should cause us to go more and more to prayer, to get before the Lord. I've spoken with some men who have been struggling with problems within the assembly, where they see some of the elders who are not willing to cooperate with them, or who are stuck in certain traditions, or that there just is not movement, and they are concerned about things in the assembly, and they just say, well, we just can't really communicate with the elders. And I said to the one brother, I said, well, what you need to do is just get alone with that brother, with one of those elders, and pray. Pray together for the needs of the assembly. Let the elders see that you have a heart for the assembly. Because it is through prayer that we open our heart, we reveal our heart not only to God, but we reveal it to our brothers and sisters as well. That as we speak about the things that are upon our hearts, at times there is a very much a routine within our prayers, that we read through our prayer list and we speak about the things that are there, but do we really get serious with God? Are we crying out to God? Are we aware and speaking to God about the needs that we see in our own lives, in the lives of our friends, in the lives of the lost around us? Are those things in prayer? We need to depend upon God, and it will be seen in our prayer lives. The verse that we read at the beginning in John chapter 15, verse 5, the Lord Jesus told us that without Him, we can do nothing. And if you think that your assembly is doing well without prayer, then I think that you're just being deceived. And we need to recognize that prayer has to be at the very heart of what we are doing. We see it in the early church that they gave themselves, that they continued steadfastly in prayer. It was one of their priorities that they gave themselves to. And we need to make sure that we have that today as well. I need to move on quickly. There's much more we could say about prayer. I say any one of these three characteristics we could spend our whole time speaking about, but we want to speak finally about the priority of the Spirit. And as I say, particularly as I've been thinking and reading about this whole area of the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry and the role of the Holy Spirit, it's a difficult and challenging thing. But I think that we do see throughout Scripture that the Spirit of God is presented as the source of divine enablement, anointing, filling, and empowering God's chosen servants. And the Lord Jesus, that was very clear in His life as we read about it. And again, I don't fully understand it. Whether it was simply given there as an example for us or whether it was a necessity of part of His life. But again, I think that we see it back in that same concept that we saw in John chapter 5. That just as the Lord Jesus says that apart from His Father, He didn't do anything. In the same way, apart from the Spirit, He didn't do anything. And there was a dependence upon the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who has been sent for the church, as the one who is our comforter, as our helper, as our power from on high to help us in the ministry that we have been called to. We read at least three times in the book of Isaiah, prophetically, about the Spirit of God being upon the servant of Jehovah, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to take the time to look at those right now, but we see it in the Lord Jesus. We read in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Well, actually, previously in chapter 3 at the baptism, we find that the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in bodily form like a dove. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit of God was active in the life of the servant of God, in the servant of Jehovah, as he continued in His ministry, as He went forth, that He was filled and He was led by the Spirit. The same thing we see in verse 14 of Luke 4, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went throughout all the surrounding regions. And so we see this idea of the filling and the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the Lord Jesus. We see this as well in the life of Stephen and the life of Paul. I'm not going to take the time now to look at those. I just want to look at a few of these exhortations as we bring our time to a close here, and time has run away here. We see this exhorted in God's word. Back in Zechariah, in a well-known verse, we read, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." We need the Spirit of God to move amongst us. Again, I remember years ago looking in a bookstore, and there was this book about spirituality, and I was just flicking through it in the bookstore there, and it was talking about our assemblies, and it was saying, well, these were people, you know, who put a real emphasis on the Spirit of God. And it kind of took me aback. I thought, well, you know, I can see the Pentecostals and the Charismatics doing that, but do we put a real emphasis on the Spirit of God? Theoretically, we do. I think in times past that we did, but again, we need to give place to the Spirit of God. I fear that at times that we have overreacted to excesses that we have seen and don't give prominence to that working of the Spirit of God within our lives. We need to acknowledge His place and His work that He is doing. The promise of the Lord Jesus, He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And we see that on the day of Pentecost, that was fulfilled. That the church received power from on high. Are we experiencing the power of God in our lives, in our assemblies today? Or are we just going through the motions? Are we just acting out of habit? We need to acknowledge, we need to call upon God to work in us and to achieve His purposes through us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Later on down the chapter, he encourages us to live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 challenges us, encourages us, commands us to be filled with the Spirit. We need the ministry of the Spirit of God within our lives to empower us, to enable us. The Spirit of God has given to each believer a divine enablement for service. We need to know what that enablement is. We need to be exercising it within the local church for God's glory, not to be able to puff us up, not to be able to bring glory to us, but to be of help and of service to the family of God. As I say, there's so much more that we could say on this subject, but we need to recognize these, at least these three areas. That recognition that we are nothing and humble ourselves before God. To recognize that we must be totally dependent upon Him and recognize that it's the Spirit of God who, during this dispensation in which we live, is the one who is going to bring that power to work through the lives of you and I. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that at the request of the Lord Jesus, you have sent the Spirit of God into the church. Father, we are thankful that each believer here today has the Spirit of God within us. Father, we pray that that might be evidenced within our lives. That we would acknowledge before you that we are nothing. That we would acknowledge before you that we need your help. Father, we recognize that things are not what they once were in many of our assemblies. Father, we need a fresh movement of the Spirit of God within our lives. But Father, we know that the local church, we can't blame it on the local church because the local church is made up of individuals. And each one of us individually needs to get alone with you, to acknowledge within our own hearts any pride, any arrogance, any sin that is there, to be able to acknowledge that sin of independence of you, and to call upon you, to ask you, to plead with you, to come into us and to work with us and to use us for your honor and for your glory. Father, we long to see believers built up. We long to see people saved by your grace. But Father, we know that we cannot do it alone. Without me, you can do nothing. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. Challenge our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.